I'm Pastor Myron Dom. At Northmark Church, we believe the Bible is God's holy word, given to us from God for our benefit. God's word gives us wisdom, direction, comfort, and conviction. As we expound His word verse by verse each week, we hope to encourage and give you insight as you walk one step behind Jesus. Thanks for listening. Isn't Jesus awesome? Praise His name. He is worthy of all of our praise. Would you take your copy of God's Word and open it with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. In His final Passover meal with His followers, His disciples, Jesus reveals the reason He came to us. He came to fulfill and complete God's law by living perfectly and dying sacrificially so that a new way of relating to God the Father could be established. A new arrangement could be fixed for eternity. This new way is called the New Covenant, a covenant relationship between God and those who follow Him through faith in Jesus. And from our passage today in Luke 22, we derive this next step in following Him, and it's this: we celebrate the new covenant at communion. Every time we celebrate communion, like we did last week, we're celebrating the new covenant. Our communion eating of elements is a reflection of our Lord's eating of the Last Supper with His disciples. It happened at the time of Passover, the highlight of the Jewish calendar, when they would gather to celebrate God rescuing them miraculously from the hand of Egypt and establishing them once again as a nation in His promised land. They would celebrate this with a meal. And Jesus chose this particular Passover meal to unveil the new covenant He had come to establish. Let's pick up now with verse 7, Luke 22. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there.'" The secrecy was due to the fact that Jesus was quite aware of Judas's intention to betray Him when he and the disciples were isolated. If Jesus had let it be known where the rendezvous and the meal would have occurred, Judas would have ratted them out prematurely. And the institution of the Lord's Supper would never have been given to the church. Jesus knew this, and so He Himself had prearranged the place and set up secret signs by which Peter and John would find it. Verse 13, they left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. Everything went like clockwork. The Passover preparation reveals, say it with me, church, Jesus is in control. As His suffering looms on the horizon, Jesus is not caught in the relentless gears of history. He is not trapped by some satanic plot. Jesus will accomplish everything He has set out to do on His timetable. He is completely in control and remains in control to this day. Verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and His apostles reclined at the table, and He said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Jesus had made elaborate, secretive preparations to be able to delight and enjoy the special time of Passover with his followers. At this meal, Jesus reveals his heart for us. He was going to use this meal to teach them and us the most powerful truths ever revealed on this planet. And from then on, these truths would be memorialized, celebrated, and remembered each time the Passover meal was enacted by his followers. The cruel cross lay before him. But a greater joy overshadows that instrument of death, as Hebrews 12:2 tells us, who for the joy set before him did what? He endured the cross, scorning its shame. What is this joy that was set before our Lord? This joy is you and me as his followers sitting with him in eternal celebration at the wedding supper when he, our groom, the Lamb of God, receives us, his followers, his church, as his bride. And he consummates that relationship with us for eternity in joyful celebration and feasting. In Revelation 19, John tells us what this will look like. He says, "Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting," say it with me, church, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. When you live righteously and honor Jesus with your life, it causes there to be bright clothing waiting for you in glory to wear to this big party. The angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." You, as a follower of Jesus, have your name engraved on an invitation to the world's most wonderful, extravagant celebration, the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. And every time we take communion with the bread and the cup, we reenact and look forward to that ultimate communion with him at that table. This is why Paul exhorts us in 1 Corinthians, where he says, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim," what church? Say it with me, "the Lord's death until he comes." Always, never forget, always remember our Savior's heart for you. It compelled him to go to the cross. Verse 17, after taking the cup, Jesus gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you." Unlike the other gospel accounts, which describe only one cup at the Last Supper, Luke mentions an additional cup that precedes the one we normally celebrate. This may have been the first cup of the Passover meal. The Jews had a ritual they would use at the Passover. It was called a Seder, and they had a certain order by which they would drink and eat the food. They had this initial drink before the meal started, kind of like a cheers. Everybody, welcome. Let's have a little cheer here. They would take this, and each participant would drink from their own cup. But this meal, Jesus didn't have multiple cups. He had one, and he said, "Here, take and divide this cup among you." And each of those men drank from that common cup. What was Jesus symbolizing with this change up in the normal Passover routine? Jesus is emphasizing the communion we have with him and with each other because of him. This fellowship, this community, this connection we have with each other will be perfected one day when we are in glory with Him. That's why in verse 18, He says, "For I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." He looked forward to that day when perfect connection, perfect fellowship, perfect relationship would exist not only between Him and His followers, but amongst each other. Have you ever found a perfect church? If so, raise your hand. Don't you dare raise your hand here. If you are, it's because you're new. You haven't been here long enough. There's no such thing as a perfect church in this life. How about a perfect family where everyone's always nice, like the Waltons or like that? It doesn't exist, does it? Have you ever been in a perfect relationship with another human being where it's just always right? They never get crabby. You always feel special. It always works the way it's supposed to. Everyone's always like really sweet. Ever experienced that? I haven't. And you haven't either. But Jesus had. Jesus knew powerful, pure connection. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit in relationship with each other. He knew what it was like to have perfect relationship. And He's thinking about that as He says, this is going to be fulfilled one day in the kingdom of God. In that place, there will be no more disappointment with other believers. There will be no more unmet expectations with other believers. There will be no more moral failures with those you fellowship with. There will be no more gossip, no more critique, no more hurt feelings, no more ignorance, no more foolishness, no more sin. Imagine you perfected and me perfected, and now we can have a right relationship together. Imagine what that will be like. He says, this is the communion I want you to celebrate because one day it will be yours. Look forward to it, friends. In glory, we will have perfect communion with Jesus and each other. Verse 19, and He took the bread and He gave thanks and He broke it and He gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus utters the famous words that instituted this communion celebration. In this Passover meal, the unleavened bread in Jesus' hands, unleavened means it was bread without yeast. It was flat bread, not like a loaf you normally see. Flat bread. Jesus' hands, He was holding it. This was the bread that the men at that table associated with what's called the bread of affliction. They grew up as Jewish boys celebrating Passover annually. And their fathers would have told them, we were once slaves in Egypt, afflicted. But God set us free from our affliction. And so we eat this unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, to remind us of those days of suffering. So we'll never forget what God set us free from. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, the Lord God instituted this. He said, do not eat this Passover bread made with yeast, but for 7 days eat unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, because you left Egypt in haste. Meaning there wasn't time for the bread to rise. Just had to bake it and eat it as it was. That's why it was unleavened. You couldn't wait. They were like in a rush. They left in Egypt that night in haste, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. Jesus was this unleavened bread that they had symbolized all their lives as the bread of affliction, and now He's giving it even greater significance. As He tore it apart and handed it out, He said, in a sense, this broken bed is now a symbol of my afflicted body. Just as you were afflicted in slavery in Egypt, I will be afflicted for you, for your sin. Afflicted by curses and spittle and slaps and the pulling of beard and scalp, pressing of thorns, the beating, whipping, scourging, and crucifying. That piece of unleavened bread in our Savior's hand symbolized it all. This is why we remember it, and we eat it again and again to remind us. When Jesus said, "This is my body," it meant that the bread, the unleavened bread in his fingers, represented his body. There was no cannibalistic confusion in the eyes of the men at that table that night. No confusion. They fully understood and appreciated their teacher's use of allegory and parable and symbolism. The entire meal was symbolic. Every piece of food, every item on the table served a symbolic purpose. The whole event was a symbol. And now Jesus is taking that symbol and expanding it with an even greater symbolic meaning. Do not confuse yourself. There is false teaching. It's existed for hundreds of years that says when the priest prays over the bread, it becomes the flesh of Jesus. That's false. Do not let that teaching find truth in your mind. It turns this celebration into an idol, and people begin to worship the wafer rather than the Lord whom it symbolizes. Do not make that mistake, dear ones. Jesus symbolized his afflicted body by tearing the bread and passing it out, telling them, when you eat this bread, remember my body torn and afflicted for you. They got it, and we can get it too. Verse 20, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup. They finished the meal. They ate the lamb and the bread. They drank. And after supper, he took a cup and he said, this cup that we're drinking from, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. By calling the cup the new covenant in my blood, Jesus is describing his atonement, where his blood poured forth from his body pays the penalty for my sin. So the cup becomes a symbol of his shed blood. It is his blood, not my works, that wash me from my sins. I cannot make myself clean. Only his blood can clean me as I turn to him in faith and trust him, agree with him that I am a sinner and confess it and seek his forgiveness. Jesus is also here contrasting his blood with the bloody expectations of the old covenant. In Exodus 24, the picture is painted for us. Moses, having received the law from God, came down from the mountain and read it to the people. And he did so in a way that they would never forget. Exodus 24. He sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Have you ever been around a young bull? Those are big animals, full of strength. They would corral these beasts and slit their throats. They would then gut them, take out all the entrails, and burn them. They would drag their carcasses over to a rock altar, drag these beasts up on these rock stones, set them afire. Have you ever smelled burning flesh? It stinks really bad. It says here that Moses took half the blood. Picture this clearly. We tend to have a sanitized view of these things. Picture like 55-gallon drum-type containers, because they sacrificed hundreds of these young bulls. It wasn't just one. Sacrificed hundreds of these, and lambs and goats in addition. So picture 55-gallon drums full of blood. This is a lot of blood. And Moses took that blood, and he says what? He sprinkled it on the altar. That word sprinkle does not convey what he did. When you think of sprinkling, you think of like drip, drip, drip. This man, Moses, took that blood and smeared it on that altar. The beasts were already bleeding and burning fat and muscle and flesh was already falling off of them all over these rocks. It was a bloody mess. While it's burning, he's taking blood and splattering it all over that altar, making sure every single piece of rock is covered by blood. It was a bloody mess. There was blood all over him, blood up his hands and shoulders, and he's smearing it all over the altar. Then, at that moment, he took the book of the covenant, that's those stone tablets, and read it to the people. This is what God expects of you. He read the law to them, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Then Moses took that same blood and sprinkled it on the people. He didn't go, "A drop for you, a drop for you." No. He took that same activity of smearing. He took that blood and he smeared it on the people. Imagine blood flying into your eyes and up your nose and in your ears. What happens when you touch blood? It stains your skin. What if we poured blood on that beautiful white sweater? What would happen to it? It'd be stained. Picture this, friends. Moses, by act of God, is covering the people with blood, and they stood there getting splattered and smelling it and inhaling it and being covered by it. What was the point of this whole bloody exercise? It was to prove to them that God is serious about sin, and sin defiles God. And he wants obedience. And when you don't obey him, there will be consequence. There will be death, and it will be bloody. As they saw that beast burning on that altar, and the blood smeared all over it, and they themselves covered in blood, there were no washing machines in those days. That blood stain would stick with them on those clothing. As they smelled it, because blood stinks as it dries. As they smelled it and they saw it, they'd be reminded, we need to obey God. If we don't, there's serious consequences. We better obey God. And they lived with this sense of fear and obligation, and they did not obey God. In fact, before the sun set that very day, rebellion was forming in that crowd. They would set up an idol. They would worship a young bull formed of gold. God said, kill it and burn it. And they built it into an idol and knelt before it and did the very opposite of what he had commanded. They had said, we hear your laws, we will obey, and they did not. And neither have we. Because we know the laws of God. We know what he expects. And I and you have disobeyed him again and again. Can you say yes with me to that? Yes? Say it louder. Yes? It's true. We are as guilty as those men and women and kids and teenagers were that day. In contrast to all of this bloody guilt, in contrast, at this Last Supper, Jesus highlights the new covenant in his blood. No more sacrifices of bulls or goats or lambs or pigeons. Jesus is the Lamb of God, Scripture teaches, sacrificed one time for all. He, again, in verse 20, he describes it this way. He says, the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. The men at the table were well aware of what it meant to sacrifice. They saw blood all the time in the temple arena. The very lamb they were eating that night, they watched its blood pour forth from its body. Their hands had been covered in blood as they prepared the lamb for that meal. These men were well accustomed to seeing blood poured out. So when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you, they got it. They realized that he is going to die for us. The afflicted body and the shed blood of Jesus established this new covenant, this new way of relating to God. The prophet Jeremiah had professed this years earlier. On the bottom of your outline where it says Luke, it means Jeremiah. There's a typo there on the bottom of your outline as I read these next verses to you. Jeremiah, it said in chapter 31, he said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the old covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Instead, this is the new covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." In closing today, I want to help you briefly understand the differences, the key differences between the old and the new, because I want you to fully appreciate what has been accomplished for you by Jesus Christ. Jeremiah continues describing what the new covenant will do for the people who follow God in faith. It's superior to the old bloody covenant because it is first internal, not external. Jeremiah says in verse 33 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah's prophecy, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts." The old laws were written on stone. They were presented to the people. The people said, "We will obey." Their resolve didn't last a day. Why? Because no man, no woman, no kid can be perfect. And no power was offered to them to be able to obey. God was making it very clear, you're all guilty of sin, and you need me to set you free. But with the new covenant, God changes it up. And he says, I'm going to write my laws not on tablets of stone, but where, church? Say it. On your heart. I'm going to put a new heart within you. I'm going to put my laws where? In your minds. In your mind and in your heart will be my expectations, and I will also give you my spirit, which will enable you to live them. This is why when you and I think of honoring God as followers of Jesus, we are empowered by him to do just that. And this is also why people you know that don't follow Jesus, when they think of Father God, they think of him as cruel, mean, condemning, and judgmental, because they're still guilty in their own sin. They've not experienced the beauty and the cleansing power of the new covenant. It's external for them, whereas for you and me, it's internal. We have God's grace, mercy, love, presence, and forgiveness inside us. I've got Jesus living in me, and so do you. This is why the new covenant is superior. Jeremiah continues, the new covenant is based on relationship, not effort. Again, Jeremiah, he says, I will be their God and they will be my people. The Lord both gives himself to us when he says, I will be their God, and he takes us to himself when he says, they will be my people. This unconditional, loving relationship that we have through faith in Jesus makes this happen. It is not our effort. It is his love and grace that makes us right. For millennia, people acted religiously in the name of God in an effort to draw close to him, and they never got it. They never felt it. It did not last more than a day. Why? Because now a new relationship has been established, not based on effort. It's a new covenant relationship he has with us. This new covenant is based on personal, intimate knowledge, not vague awareness. Verse 34, no longer, says Jeremiah, will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, hey, you should know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. The old covenant, when it was enacted with the nation of Israel, was entered into corporately. There were lots of people that day standing there as the bulls were burned, and the blood was smeared, and the blood stained their clothing. There were a lot of people standing in that crowd saying to themselves, I'm not buying this. I don't believe any of this. I wish I was back in Egypt. At least there we had some food to eat. Right here in the middle of nowhere, there's nothing to eat. I'm hungry. Who's this goofball Moses? I'm not buying what he's selling. There were a lot of men and women that denied God that day. How do I know this? Because they soon built idols and completely dishonored and disobeyed God. They lived in rebellion against him until God said, you know what? The whole lot of you, 40 years in the desert, until every one of you rebellious people have died, and I'll be merciful then to your children and let them go into the promised land. There was no sense of personal knowledge with these men and women that day. They were entering into this covenant as a group, contrasted with the new covenant. Do we come to Jesus as a group? No, you come personally where you decide, I need a Savior. And Jesus says, give me your heart, I'll give you mine. And we take our heart and hand it to him personally, and he gives us his heart and his life, and now we know he knows my name, and I know him personally. He's not just some God out there. He's my Savior, and I have a relationship with him personally. Not just aware of him, I know him, and he knows me. Finally, the new covenant is based on forgiveness, not just forbearance. Again, Jeremiah verse 34, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins. Tell me, church, no more. The old covenant could not accomplish this. This is why the ritual was set up to sacrifice over and over and over all of your days. These people were accustomed to sacrificing over and over, never assured that they were forgiven. And many people today who live in a religion and not a personal relationship with the Lord live with that same insecurity. They act religiously week after week after week. And you ask them, do you know the Lord's forgiveness? And they say, maybe, I hope so, I'm not sure. What would you say if I asked you, Father of Jesus, do you know the Lord's forgiveness? What do you say? Say it loudly. Yes. Yes. Yes, I do. Because my sins have not just been held in abeyance, forborne because there's a sacrifice on the altar at this moment. My sins have been forgiven because there was one sacrifice for all sin for all time done. Hebrews tells us this, 10:10. We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ. Say it with me. Once for all. All sins forgiven. All sins forgotten. When I stand before God in judgment one day, I will not stand there by myself. Jesus will stand in front of me. And God will look through Jesus and see me as forgiven. And all my list of sins from when I was a little boy through my teenage years, young adult foolishness, and the attitude problems I've struggled with my entire adult life, all those sins forgotten, not brought up in judgment against me. Because Jesus has cleansed me and washed me by his blood, so I stand forgiven and righteous. A piece of work like me, righteous in God's eyes. How does that happen? Only through the sacrifice of Jesus. That's what forgiveness and sins being forgotten means. Think of it like this in closing. The old covenant was spelled do. D-O. Get to it. Act religious. Work hard. Hopefully it works out for you. Probably not. The new covenant is spelled done. Jesus accomplished it on our behalf. Would you stand with me, church? This is why we began this message, holding our heart, as it were, heavenward. Because we can say with confidence, Jesus, take this old stinky heart of mine, and I receive yours. Because in the new covenant, it's been accomplished. It's no longer me trying to work my way to you. It's me celebrating the fact that you have come to me. Yes, church? Yes, it's true. And so it's been done. And we celebrate that truth. Let us pray. And I invite you once again to hold your hands upward as if you were holding your own heart. Cup them and hold them high. Jesus, Once again, we commemorate and celebrate what you have accomplished for us. The blood of bulls, goats, sheep, pigeons was never adequate to wash away the sin. That's why everybody always felt guilty. And you set that up to prove to every living soul, you can't do this on your own. You need me. Then you sent Jesus to do it, and it's been done. And we lift our hearts heavenward today symbolically saying, Jesus, just like we eat that bread and drink that cup symbolically celebrating, we lift our hearts to you symbolically saying, take it, Lord. Take it and use me for your glory. Let me live for your purposes, my life for yours, because we hear you, Jesus, saying, my life for yours. And in response to your great love, we simply give our lives back to you. Yes, church? Yes. Dear friend, if you're here today and you've not made that transaction, may I invite you to do it today? Why are you holding out on God? Aren't you tired of the guilt? Don't you want your sins forgotten? Come to the only one who can do it. His name, say it, church, Jesus. He will do it for you. He did it for us. Oh, Lord, help us this day to lead the rest of our lives for you. Take my life, Lord. Take it and make it yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I hope this message from God's Word has encouraged you in your spiritual journey. On Sundays, we have an Inspire service at 9 a.m. in our fellowship hall and two Engage services in our sanctuary at 9:30 and 11. Come by and visit us. You can also check us out on the web at northmarchurch.com or simply download the Northmar Church app to your device. We would be honored to serve you in any way we can. May the Lord give you an increased awareness of His presence in your life.